You're listening to teaching from the Word of God, provided by Black Forest Chapel. This is the church where you will find biblical teaching and authentic worship with family and friends. We are located in Black Forest near Monument and just north of Colorado Springs, Colorado. We invite you to join us this Sunday. Find our location, worship times, and more at blackforestchapel.org.
Father, yes, you are worthy of our worship and obedience, of presenting ourselves to you as living and holy sacrifices, Father. Father, as we continue our series now in the Gospel of Mark, help me to be accurate, clear, and practical, that we might not only understand, but walk in light of the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever imagined non-believers and wondering what they would be like if they counted Jesus as worthy to be worshipped and obeyed? I went over to the Y. I typically get there about three times a week, and part of my routine is getting warmed up on the stationary bike, and I got on this bike. Right next to me was this man that I had seen many, many times. And when he walks around, with his head like this. When he's on the bike, his head is down like this. And I think it's probably something to do with his neck or his back. But I sat alongside of him, and I looked over at him, and I thought, what if he knows the Lord? So I looked over and I said, "Hi, my name is Michael." And he's, "Hi." And so I started to ask him questions as we were both going on the bike. He used to be an attorney, used to be a judge. So I said, and he's retired now. And so what do you like to do, I ask. And he said, I like to read. I do a lot of reading. And I said, well, I used to be a probation officer. And that got his attention. When were you a probation officer? And so I told him, but it wasn't here. I said it was back in Pennsylvania, because he thought maybe I was in his courtroom at one time. And I said, you know, I read a lot too, but I read God's law. Are you familiar with God's law? Well, I've read the Bible. So what do you think of Jesus? He said, well, I don't think Jesus is the Son of God. So I said, have you, in your reading of the whole Bible, have you looked at specifically the evidence for the resurrection? No, I haven't. Have you ever heard of Dr. Greenleaf? No, I haven't. You know, Dr. Greenleaf said that if the evidence for the resurrection was presented in an unbiased courtroom, it would be proven that Jesus rose from the grave. He'd never heard that. Now, Dr. Simon Greenleaf was the Royal Professor of Law at Harvard University. He was one of the greatest legal minds that ever lived. So I'm talking to this man, and he doesn't know of Greenleaf. So I purchased a book for him, and it is entitled The Resurrection of Jesus Christ, Fact or Fiction. I'm going to give it to this retired judge. And I've been praying that I see him. The last couple times I've been at the Y, I haven't seen him, but I'm looking for him. Got the book with me. I'm looking forward to presenting him with this book and saying, I'd love to talk to you after you read the book. Not a very big book. But he goes through the rules of evidence and he applies them to the scriptures in light of what the scriptures say about the resurrection of Jesus. I hope one day that this man counts Jesus as worthy to be worshiped and obeyed. Looking at Mark chapter 3, verses 7 through 19 today, verses 7 through 9, we see many people came to see Jesus, and this was not new. This was common. Jesus went on to the lake with his disciples, and a large crowd followed him. They came from all over Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, from east of the Jordan River, and even from as far as Tyre and Sidon. The news about his miracles has spread far and wide, and vast numbers of people came to see him. Jesus instructed his disciples to have a boat ready so the crowd would not crush him. In these verses, Mark here is giving us a summary of the previous chapters of Jesus' ministry by highlighting the Messiah's popularity with people, his power to heal, control demons, and of his calling of his 12 disciples. But most importantly, the demons, when they were cast out, they identified Jesus as the Son of God. In my last message, Jesus shut the mouths of the Pharisees by his wise questioning of what they would say. And he followed that up with healing the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath. The Pharisees were so angry that they stood up and they stormed out. And what did they do? They began to conspire with their own enemies, the Herodians, who were politicians. They hated one another, but they worked together because they had a common enemy in Jesus. Up to this point, Jesus had many disciples, but they consisted of two types. First is the inward disciple, inward of the heart. These disciples followed Jesus not only with their feet, but also with their hearts. For they knew that Jesus was worthy of their worship and their obedience. This group of disciples included the remaining 12 that Jesus had not yet called. We might remember there were two pairs of brothers, Peter and Andrew, James and John, and then he called that tax collector, Levi, also known as Matthew. And according to John 1:35 through 51, Philip and Nathanael had also been called. Nathanael is also known as Bartholomew. The remaining members of the first 12 disciples, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, are here called in Mark 3:18 and 19. Now there are the outward disciples. These disciples gave the appearance of commitment by following physically, but they didn't count Jesus worthy to follow internally. Judas was this type of disciple, and he was a member of the elite 12. According to the Gospels, the majority of people who followed Jesus were outward disciples. They were attracted to his miracles and the way he responded to the Pharisees. But when Jesus began to teach about commitment, self-denial, and cost, the cost of being an inward disciple, people turned away. Jesus addressed these outward-type disciples in John 6. He said, "But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father.' After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." See? They follow with their feet, but not with their hearts. How about you? What type of disciple are you? I don't possess statistics about how many outward and inward disciples there are presently on earth. But I do know that persecution will reveal who the true disciples are. Persecution is now here in the U.S., and I want to warn you that not only is it here to stay, but it will continue to grow until Jesus returns. Persecution historically throughout church history always revealed who the true disciples were. Jesus pronounced judgment on these so-called disciples, and his judgment still rings true today. Reading from Matthew 7. You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life, well, it's very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. Are you an outward or an inward disciple? By the way, all outward disciples will fall away just like Judas Iscariot. Do you believe Jesus is worthy of your worship and obedience? Jesus' fame and reputation spread throughout the land. We see in Luke and in Matthew, they inform us that even King Herod was following the movements of Jesus. Of course, for different reasons. Just like the Herodians, who were politicians, who were advocates of Herod, they were concerned because there was rumors about Jesus being a king. Mark tells us that many people followed Jesus from Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and beyond Jordan, as well as Tyre and Sidon. Let me show you a map, and we're going to try to give you a little better picture of this. I know you can't see it real well, but here's Tyre up here. This is all of Israel here. Here's Tyre, and above Tyre, which is not on the map, is Sidon. So that's all north, way north. And here's the Galilean area, upper and lower Galilee. The scripture says they came from there. And then let's go down further on the next PowerPoint. And then from the Judea area, from Jerusalem, says from beyond the Jordan over here, and then Idumea. I mean, they came from all over to see Jesus, to hear him teach. I mean, it's not surprising that so many people came to see him. I mean, no one in human history, before Jesus' incarnation or after, has come close to do what Jesus has done. Modern medicine has grown tremendously with all the technology, the medications, and the training. But mankind's medical treatments have always required that we use technology, that we have medicine, and that it just takes time, doesn't it? I was up a couple days ago up to a massive medical facility up in Denver, visiting Dusty Carlton. Some of you know Dusty and Pam. And Dusty has had problems with his kidney. He's been on dialysis for 9 years. And he had one transplant, and that failed. And so he just went through and had another transplant. And while I was there, it was good. It was working. And so their next step was to get his blood pressure up, to get it down, and also to hope that his bladder would begin to function. So it was good when I left. And then I got a phone call that he went back in and things started to shut down. And I talked to Dusty yesterday on the phone, and his kidney's not working anymore. And he was going into surgery to have a port put into his neck. He's going to have to go back on dialysis. And he, as you can imagine, was pretty discouraged. What's that? Oh, it's working again. Oh, well, that's okay. Well, I'm glad to hear that. Okay, Pam, I believe you. That's good news. Praise God. My point being that when Jesus healed people, it was immediate. He didn't need medicine. He didn't need technology. He didn't say, "Now this is going to take a while. Just give me a few days, and I'll work on it, and I'll get it for you." No one is like Jesus. No one. Jesus spoke, and people were immediately healed of blindness, being crippled, so they now could walk. Leprosy left. They were deaf, they were blind, and he healed them. And he even healed people of being demon-possessed. You know, there is no record in the scriptures of anyone denying that Jesus healed people. Not one denial in scripture. Not even among his enemies. People delighted in the healing power of Jesus. But the Pharisees, well, you can imagine, they attributed his power to the devil. In order to avoid being crushed, because all these people from all over the area came to see Jesus, Jesus asked his disciples to get a boat so he could get out in a boat so he couldn't be pressed, so he could teach the people. Let's look at verses 10 through 12. We see here, many were healed and the demons were silenced. He had healed many people that day, so all the sick people eagerly pushed forward to touch him. And whenever those possessed of evil spirits caught sight of him, the spirits would throw them to the ground in front of him, shrieking, "You are the Son of God." But Jesus sternly commanded the spirits not to reveal who he was. The purpose of Jesus' miracles, apart from the healing, was to authenticate that he was the Messiah. And since he was the Messiah, his salvation message was authentic. The one who spoke the human body into existence can easily restore any internal and external body part. Even though Jesus could heal any physical disease, illness, or pain, his primary purpose was to provide spiritual healing from sin. And folks, this is true today. All of us, at one time or another, we have struggled with sickness, illness, disease. Could God instantly heal us? Yes, he could, just like he did here. But many times, he chooses to use the venue of medical technology and the knowledge and skill he's given to the medical community. And then, as we all know, many times he chooses not to heal us. Remember, his primary purpose in coming was not to heal of us of our physical ailments, but a deadlier disease, a deadlier cancer, that being sin. And he has done that. He is worthy of our worship and our obedience. And he continually gives you and me opportunities to trust him even when he doesn't say yes to our prayers. God always answers the prayers of his saints. It's either yes, no, or wait. But have you noticed he does say no? But God, have you noticed that oftentimes he doesn't tell you why? But he asks you, will you follow me anyway? Am I worthy to be followed even if I don't answer all your prayers with a yes? Is the fact that he saved you for eternity from sin and death, is that worthy enough, even if he never heals you, to follow him forever? And I ask you, is he worthy? Yes, he is. He is. As we have already seen in earlier messages, Jesus healed people of demon possession. As was characteristic, the demons would shout out, identifying Jesus as the Son of God, which Jesus followed with a command, "Keep quiet." At that time, he did not want his identity promoted by a demon. According to 2 Corinthians 11:14, the covert strategy of Satan is to portray himself as an angel of light. And not surprising, his demons portray themselves as servants of righteousness. Keep in mind that this deceptive strategy is still employed today by Satan and his demons. These evil forces feed false information to the world, which is viewed as right, which is viewed as good. I mean, you and I, we have the Holy Spirit in us, and it is He that renews our minds with the Word of God that helps us, that enables us to avoid the deceptiveness of the devil and his demons. Is he worthy? This is why all Christians should be perpetual students of God's Word. Because of Jesus' healing power, we can understand why people pressed towards him just to touch him. Therefore, as your Creator, as Jesus is the Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals, is he worthy of your worship and praise, of your obedience? Yes, he is. Let's go on now to look at verses 13 through 19. The disciples are called. Afterward, Jesus went up on a mountain and called out the ones he wanted to go with him. And they came to him. Then he appointed 12 of them, and he called them apostles. They were to accompany him, and he would send them out to preach, giving them authority to cast out demons. These are the 12 he chose: Simon, whom he named Peter, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, but Jesus nicknamed them sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas Iscariot, who would later betray him. Here Jesus calls the remaining disciples, whom he named apostles. The term apostle, it's not a commonly used word in the New Testament, particularly in the Gospels. It means that one who is sent out. An apostle is a personal messenger or envoy, commissioned to transmit the message or otherwise carry out the instructions of the commissioning agent. The apostles were authentic disciples. They were the inward disciples. They were the real ones. And they followed inwardly and outwardly, except Judas Iscariot. They would listen. They would ask questions. They would walk by faith. They would struggle with in their own spiritual journeys, just like you and just like me. And then they were trained. And then they were sent out to represent Jesus to a lost world. Just like the Great Commission, which was given to all true disciples here at BFC and around the planet. It's important to note that none of these 12 men were a Pharisee. The first 12, none of them were a Pharisee. None of them were scribes. None of them were experts in the law. Not even one of them was a priest. I mean, these were just common guys, but they knew Jesus was worthy of their self-denial. Luke 9:23. Then he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me." And as you know, The cross is a symbol of death. Death to self and life to Christ. The religious leaders, they killed Jesus. The 12, they worshiped him. Jesus' selection of these 12 had nothing to do with what these men could do for Jesus, but what Jesus could do in and through these men, because they were available. Are you available? Or is it just a Sunday morning tradition? Be encouraged that it was God's same plan when he chose you. Chose you that you might grow in the Word of God. You might grow in maturity. That you might use your gifts. That you might tell others why you count Jesus as being worthy to follow. The apostles, these were very pivotal men in church history. We're told in Ephesians 2:20, together we are his house, Paul's teaching, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. The prophets and the apostles were the foundation of the church, and Jesus, the cornerstone, gives direction to all. To the prophets, to the apostles, and to you and to me. Israel's religious leaders did not consider Jesus worthy of worship nor obedience. Yet these 12 ordinary men gave up their vocations, their reputations, and their lives for Jesus. Clearly, they considered Jesus worthy, and Jesus selected them to be his representatives, not only in Israel, but also to the entire world. The grace and mercy of God is seen in his selection, not only of these 12, but also of each of us who are disciples of Jesus. Addressing the 12, Jesus tells us in John 15:16, "You didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name." It is important to realize that these two truths, chosen for salvation and that their prayers would be answered, they do not only pertain to the 12, but to all the followers of Jesus. Acts 13:48 tells us, when the Gentiles, the non-Jews, when the Gentiles heard this, the message of the gospel, they were very glad and they thanked the Lord for his message. And all who were chosen for eternal life became believers. God didn't just choose the 12. He chose you. Is he worthy? In John 15:7, he said something similar about prayer. But if you remain in me, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask me whatever you want and I'll do it for you. There are two conditions, abiding in Jesus and having his words abide in you. And as that is happening, you ask for different kinds of things. The 12 would be Jesus' representatives to the world. Therefore, according to Luke 6:12, Jesus spent the entire night in prayer, communing with his Father before selecting these 12 men. Wow, this is important. There is something special about selecting 12 men. These 12 men would have great privilege and great responsibility in the future. Let me read to you Luke 22. You have stayed with me. This is Jesus talking to the 11 here now. You have stayed with me in my time of trial. Just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I now grant you the right to eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. Wow. And you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Talk about privilege, but talk about significant responsibility. And these 11, Judas replaced by Saul, known as Paul, they were faithful. That's why we're here today. Because they obeyed Jesus. They counted him as worthy of their obedience and their worship. Following Jesus isn't easy. If you are a believer, you know that. If you walk intimately with Jesus, you will endure persecution and you will count him worthy of your worship and obedience. There's something about that relationship with the living Son of God that just stimulates and fosters and empowers a desire to walk with him, no matter what happens, no matter what comes our way, no matter our failures. When you fail, the righteous man gets back up and you confess your sins and you walk on with him. Can you think of any group of individuals who have had a greater impact on human history than these 12? Can you think of anyone who has had the impact on this planet more than the 12? You do your study of church history, you find that no, there is no one greater. These were Jesus' first missionaries. And they would write the New Testament while spreading Jesus' kingdom over the earth. For those of you who would like to see maybe more detail on each of these 12 apostles, I did a sermon series on each of these men in the past, so you can find it on our website if you want to just look more into each of these men individually. But you'll find, whether you do that or not, that they were just ordinary men. I hope that encourages you. But they counted Jesus worthy to follow and obey. Didn't make any difference. Doesn't make any difference how old you are. Doesn't make any difference what screw-ups you have in your life. What failures you have. It doesn't make any difference what people have done to you. Do you want to be used by the living God? Count him as worthy of your worship and obedience. According to Acts 17:6, the Spirit of God empowered them, these 12, to turn the world upside down. And Acts 4:13 tells us this, the members of the council, remember this is after Jesus ascended into heaven, the members of the council, you know, the religious council, were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training. They didn't go to seminary. No special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been, what does it say? With Jesus. Folks, you become like the people you're around. You spend time with Jesus, you become more like him. Ordinary men. Some were fishermen, tax collector, freedom fighter. Isn't it amazing what God can do with people who count Jesus as worthy of their worship and obedience? Some Christians, maybe some of you, have been sitting on your hands doing little or nothing to promote Jesus' kingdom. My question to you is, do you count Jesus as worthy? Let's talk about meditation and application. For what good is the Word of God if we don't walk in light of it? Let me read to you 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 29. Paul's telling this young Corinthian church, remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they're wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. It's all him. This is just one of the millions of reasons why he is worthy. How do we count Jesus worthy of our worship and obedience? What does it practically look like? As you walk out today, is there something that you can actually meditate and reflect upon that? How would I show that Jesus is worthy? Paul anticipates this, and he tells us in Romans 12:1, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because all he has done for you." Because all he's done for you? "Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him." See that? Present your bodies as a living. He doesn't want a dead sacrifice. Not like the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. You've got to kill the animal. He wants you alive. And he wants you worshiping him. Not just here, throughout your whole life. Whether you eat, drink, whatever you do. Be on a cycle alongside a retired judge. Wherever you might be. Be holy. Remember, you've been set apart by him. He's given you the Holy Spirit who is transforming you into the image of Jesus. And he's doing it. It's guaranteed, folks. You are not the exception. Regardless of what others say, what you say to yourself, or what Lucifer tells you. Therefore, as we listen, I want you to listen to one more song. It's entitled, "Worthy is the Lamb." I want you to contemplate how considering Jesus as worthy, how that will look in your life.
We hope you enjoyed this teaching from the Word of God. If you don't have a church home, we invite you to visit Black Forest Chapel in Black Forest, Colorado, near Monument and just north of Colorado Springs. You'll find biblical teaching and authentic worship in an environment that feels like family and friends. Get directions and more information at blackforestchapel.org.